Okay, now this evening we're going back to the Gospel of Ezra, and we're going to be looking at Ezra chapter 8. And as my usual manner, I'm going to give you the title of the message. I'm taking the title for the message from the phrase that is found several times in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. And one of the phrases of those two chapters that I'll give the title to the message to is, "The hand of our God was upon us." Look at verse 31. "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us." The hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us. Now remember, that phrase is used several times. Look back at chapter 7, verse 6. "Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him." And then in chapter 7, we read earlier, verse 28, "God hath extended mercy unto me before the king, and his counsels before all the kings of the mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." Now we're talking about the hand of God, the hand of Almighty God. And then in chapter 8, verse 18, "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us some men," says their man, but men of understanding, "the good hand of God." The Lord is good. His hand is powerful, almighty, and His hand is good. And then one other besides verse 31 that we just read, down in verse 21, he said, "I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen or cavalry to help against the enemy." That is, he didn't want to ask for protection on this journey back, "because we had spoken unto the king," that is Artaxerxes, "saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But the hand of the Lord, His power and His wrath, is against all them that forsake Him." The hand of our God was upon these people. Now think about that blessed thought for just a moment. The hand of Almighty God has always been upon His covenant people. His loving, kind, tender hand of almighty impotence has always been upon the people of God. What a blessed place to be. That is where the elect of God have always been, in the heart of God, in the hand of God, on the shoulder of God. You remember the Lord said in John 10:27, "None can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give me them is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one." Now, why can't any pluck God's elect out of His hand? Why? Because there's none mightier than God. Because none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "Lord God Almighty, what doest Thou?" That's what God taught Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Daniel 4, verse 35. In Psalm 31, verse 15, we read this. David said, "My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of the enemy." My time is in His hand. Someone wrote a song years ago entitled, "My times are in Thy hand." And then he said, "My God, I want them there. I want to be in the hand of Almighty God." In Psalm 95, verse 7, we read this, "For He is our God, we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Psalm 95:7. We're the sheep of His hand. The Lord is the good shepherd of the sheep. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd of the sheep. We're in His hand. Oh, He's a good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd did. Now, by way of further introduction, in Ezra chapter 8, we find Ezra and about 1,500 men, women and children not counting, coming together by the riverside, preparing to leave Babylon and to go toward Jerusalem. Verse 15, "I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava." There they are, bivouacked, preparing to cross the river, preparing to go through the wilderness, preparing to cross over Jordan, preparing to go into the land of Canaan. It reminded me of many pioneers in this country as they traveled in the early 1800s, including my forefathers, camped there on the banks of the Missouri River. There was a place there in Missouri, along the Missouri River, that's in nowadays Iowa, called Council Bluff, Iowa. And that was a gathering place, like a hiva. They gathered together and they would bivouac there. Sometimes they would camp all winter there, waiting to go west when the weather was suitable for travel. They went from there in Iowa, across the Missouri River, to follow either the Oregon Trail or the Mormon Trail. Those trails are still marked out today. You can actually follow those trails. They're marked out. And some places you can even see the wagon wheel ruts still there. It was a well-traveled trail. Now, we see these people here bivouac or camped there by the riverside, getting ready to leave Babylon. Ever going to get out of Babylon? Babylon in the Scripture is held forth as a type and picture of false pagan religion. That's why I read Revelation 17. Babylon, the great mother of harlots. When God is pleased to gather us to Himself in saving mercy, He does so effectually. Notice in chapter 7, verse 28, He says there, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel these chief men." God gathers together His people, and He does so effectually. And then it says again in verse 15 of chapter 8, "I gathered them together." And that's what God does by His grace. He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, out of idolatry and false religion, into the glorious kingdom of His grace. Paul calls it a translation. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that we should show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous, marvelous light. He calls us to turn to God from our Babylon, from our idols, to serve the living and true God. Now, Isaiah writes about that. He says, "The ransomed of the Lord, those who are bought with a price, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And it's talking about God's delivering His ransom, deliver them from going down to the pit. God said, "I found a ransom." Now again, our aim in our study through 1 and 2 Samuel, through 1 and 2 Kings, and through the book of Ezra, our aim again is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from wherever we turn in the Word of God. We're always looking for Christ and the gospel. We know that Ezra here was a priest of God. We talked about that last week. And being the priest of God, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, Ezra was of the family of Aaron, remember? We traced his genealogy back to Aaron. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest like Aaron, but more like Melchizedek, a priest forever, forever, according to God's eternal purpose. But I also want to consider, as we look at these books, they're called the historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. I want to not only consider the historical facts of the story of Ezra and how he and the people of Judah came to Jerusalem by the purpose of God, by the will of God, by the promise of God, by the power of God. But most of these people that came back in this second wave were born in Babylon. Now, some of those that came back originally with those who came then in that time with Zerubbabel the king, being a type and picture of Christ. Some of them had been in Jerusalem and were carried off into captivity. But now this is almost 60 years later. Most of those who came back in this second wave had never been to Jerusalem. They were born in Babylon. They were raised in Babylon. They were subjected and forced to bow unto Baal. That's us by nature. By nature, we're born in false religion and Babylon, and we naturally gravitate to that because of our sinful, depraved nature. This is our story. We're born in sin, just like they were born in Babylon. We're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And it's only because of the sovereign purpose of God that any of these people were delivered. I mean, they would have stayed right there in Babylon, right? Had not God purposed to deliver them. He could have justly left them to perish in their sin, but that was not his purpose, was it? He said, 70 years, you're going to stay, and then you're coming out of there. And that was according to his time, according to his purpose. The same is true for us today. The Lord could have left us dead in our sin, in false religion. He could have left us in our Babylon and done so justly. Justly. Dead in trespasses and in sin. But thanks be to God, He didn't. He delivered us. He delivered us. Why did He deliver you? Not your brother. I've got 8 brothers. None of them believe the gospel. Why did the Lord deliver me? Because it pleased Him to do so. It's by His purpose and His grace that He has delivered us. And that purpose and grace was given us in Christ before we were ever born. Before the foundation of the world. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? You see, it's all of His grace, is it not? He gave us faith to believe the gospel, or we'd still be loving darkness and hating light. Now, I've got 5 different divisions in this chapter here. I divided it into 5 different parts. The first division being verse 15 down through verse 20. When Ezra assembled the company of 1,500 or so, not counting the little ones, women and children, and viewed the people, he found that there was immediate problem. Did you notice that in verse 15? They abode in the tents 3 days, and I viewed the people. Now, you know, 3 days to looking over all these 1,500 people, and these men, not counting women and children, and the priest, and found that there was none of the sons of Levi there. Now, this was an immediate problem. No sons of Levi there to minister unto the people while they traveled 600 miles. It took them 4 months. And I did the math on that. 120 days. That would be 5 miles a day. That's 600 miles. Now, just imagine here. We've over here camped on the banks of the Big Sandy. And we're going to cross the Big Sandy. And we're going to go all the way to
to St. Louis, Missouri. For 120 days, 5 miles a day. That's quite a journey, is it not? Now, they were traveling across the wilderness. Ezra, to eliminate the problem of not having any priests there, he sent these men that we read of in verse 16, Eleazar, Shimei, and others, Elnathan. They sent these men to a town and to a man by the name of Addo, verse 17. Addo was a chief Levite. He was instructor of ministers. And they gathered out 38 Levites and 220 Nethinims to assist them in their journey toward Jerusalem and to assist in the worship of God, as we read down through verse 17, 18, 19, and verse 20 of Ezra chapter 8. And of these 220 Nethinims, of all them, they were expressed by name. Now, their names are not given, but God says here, I know your name. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, I like this phrase. It's found in verse 18. So they send these men to Addo, the chief place, or the chief Levite here in Taspia, looking for ministers of the temple. And it says, verse 18, and by the good luck of God, we were just lucky. We were just lucky. Just the old good old lady luck. Misfortune. Those are three ladies I never like to mention. Misfortune, lady luck, or Mother Nature. By the good hand of our God was upon us and supplied our need. Men of understanding that might minister unto God in this matter of worship. By the good hand of our Lord, the need was supplied. Now, I love that. I love to think about that. The good hand of the Lord, when He opens His hand, He satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's what the Scriptures teach. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. One old writer said this, if ministers are lacking and vacancies supplied, let God have all the glory, or give God all the glory. His good hand be acknowledged as the making of ministers of the gospel. It is of the Lord. Now, think about that. It is a precious gift of God to give a man to minister to a people of God. Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of His grace, by the effectual working of His power. I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what men who are called and put in the ministry preach. They preach Christ. They lift up Christ. And the Lord is still meeting the need of His churches today. Aren't you glad? Today the Lord is still raising up ministers of the gospel and sending them to preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And it's by the good hand of the Lord. I think of two recently. You know, when we first started going to Kingsport in 2006, it's been more than 10 years that that ministry has been carried on down there. And I went down there and supplied that pulpit for 6 years. And we prayed and we prayed, Lord, send a pastor. Lord, raise up a pastor. And the Lord sent a pastor there, Gabe Stoniker. And Brother Gabe has been there now almost 5 years. It's amazing. That was by the good hand of the Lord. And I think recently about the Lord supplying the need for the pulpit there in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Bethel Baptist Church. And the Lord raised up John Chapman. We're going to miss Brother John. But talked with him on the phone today and asked him how things were going. He said they're just going great. Just going great. He's in the process of selling his house and the process of moving down there. And he said things just couldn't be any better. And I'm so thankful. How'd that happen? Well, we just got lucky. No, sir. I don't even like to use that word. I don't even like to use that word. It's by the good hand of God's sovereign providence He brought that to pass. Isn't it so obvious? It is so obvious, isn't it? The good hand of God's sovereign providence. Now here's the second point found in verse 21, 22, and 23. Before Ezra begins his journey, he seeks the face and favor of the Lord in prayer and fasting. It reminds me of what Moses said in Exodus 33. He said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Look what he said, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek Him a right way for us and for our little ones, for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we have said, we have spoken to our king, to Artaxerxes, saying, the hand of our God upon us, upon all them that for good that seek him. Now, Ezra prayed for direction of which way that he might go to evade the enemies in the land. But he didn't have the cloud by day like Moses had. Remember that cloud? And the pillar of fire by night like Moses had in the wilderness. But he still had this. He had the mighty, mighty hand of God. The hand of our God is upon us. Now, if the hand of God's upon us, nothing is going to happen to us outside His will and His purpose. Now, this phrase here, to seek Him a right way for us. Now, what would you do with that? How would you make a gospel application to that? Well, Proverbs 14:12 said, "There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end of that way is death." What is the way that appears to men? Well, it's the way of works, the way of doing. But the end of that way is death. We know in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the right way, He is the way. He is the way. There is salvation in no other. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man come to the Father but by and through me." Mark it down. No one. He's the door into the sheepfold. Verse 22. "I was ashamed to require the king, a band of soldiers and horsemen, to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had said the hand of our God is upon us." Ezra was ashamed to ask for an army, a accompanying army, from Babylon or from Persia. He didn't want to ask King Artaxerxes for a accompanying army because Ezra trusted God and he said, "God will protect us. The good hand of God is for us. To those that seek Him, the good hand of God is upon those that seek Him." You remember Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are be called according to His purpose. If God be for us, who can be against us? He said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Lord," He said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but, underscore that, B-U-T, but His wrath. Now, I don't want to be under His wrath. I don't want anything to do with His wrath. His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. The Scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son," what? "The wrath of God abides on them."
His wrath and His power. His power and the power of His wrath is upon them that forsake God and say, as the psalmist said, those ungodly who said, there's no God for me. Those who forsake God, He'll deal with them in justice. You see, our God, apart from Christ, our mediator, our surety, our God apart from Christ is a consuming fire. There is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Ezra 8, verse 23. So, we fasted. We besought our God. What were they doing here? They're praying unto the Lord, weren't they? They were seeking the Lord. They were asking the Lord. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock. Remember, the door of mercy will be open. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. He heard our cry, and He answered our prayer. So much so that it says over here in verse 32, and we came to Jerusalem. As far as we know, no one hurt, no one lost, no danger from the enemy, and we came to Jerusalem. So we fasted and we prayed unto our God. He was entreated of us, was our intercessor, was our mediator. One old preacher said this, never did any seek God in earnest and seek Him in vain. Do they? Never, never did any seek God in earnest and seek Him in vain. Remember that wide open promise the Lord gives in Luke 11. We had that Sunday morning. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. I'm going to knock. I'm going to seek. I'm going to call upon the Lord. Never did any seek God in earnest and seek Him in vain. Ezra and his company had their heart cry heard and answered. How do we know that? How do we know it was answered? They came to Jerusalem. God brought them to Jerusalem. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Can't we make that application there? Now here's the third thing. The particular care that Ezra gave to the treasure of the Lord's house. The particular care, verse 24, all the way down through verse 30. The particular care that Ezra gave to this treasure for the Lord's house. Now, I'll just point out a couple things here quickly. Verse 24, then I separated 12 of the chief priests and Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. The treasure of the silver and of the gold and the fine copper brass were carefully given to 12 of the chief priests or the chief men. And Ezra down in verse 28 tells us why they were given this treasure. So he says in verse 28 and 29, watch ye, keep them and weigh them before the chief priest in Jerusalem. They were given this treasure of the silver and the gold and the copper and the brass to keep it safe, to keep it, watch it, weigh it. Now, I thought about this. The Lord gave 12 apostles. And the treasure of the gospel, He gave to those 12 apostles. He calls it the keys of the spiritual kingdom, and He sent them forth to preach it. That is, to watch it and to keep it. And we commit the preaching of the gospel to faithful, proven men. The Lord says to Peter, Peter, you're a rock. I've made you a rock. And upon this rock of Christ Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this treasure, the preachers of the gospel of all of God's people, we have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, don't we? Earthen vessels, that He might receive all the honor and glory. He says in verse 28, He says unto them, you are holy unto the Lord, The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. You are holy to the Lord. Now, none are holy in themselves, but what he's saying here, these men were set apart for holy purposes unto God and made holy only in Christ. None are holy in themselves, but every believer is holy in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. We don't go about to make ourselves holy, do we? To make ourselves righteous, do we? We don't establish a righteousness by our doing. But we are holy in the Lord. Verse 28, I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. Now, God says that of all His people. You're holy unto the Lord. And these vessels, they're holy also. They're set apart for God's purpose. And that's what He has done for His gospel ministers. He sets them apart for His holy purpose. The fourth thing I want to point out in verse 31, 32. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such that lie in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. None perished on the journey to Jerusalem. And the Lord had delivered us, hadn't He? From sin, He put away our sin. From Satan, He's crushed His dominion. From the law, He delivered us, redeemed us from the curse of the law. And He's even delivered us from death. He that believeth on the Son shall never die. Do you believe this? Absolutely. None perished. And we know this because Christ is our deliverer. None can perish for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. He is called our deliverer. He is the captain of our salvation who is bringing many sons home to glory, right? Christ is the just one who suffered for the unjust that He might bring us unto God. He delivered us from the wrath to come. God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last thing I want us to see. In the Gospel of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 33, down to verse 34, when they get there on the fourth day, they take all the treasure and they give it to those in charge in the temple. And then they do this. By the number and by weight, every one, and all the weight was written at that time. They discharged their responsibility. They turned everything back over to those who were in charge. Verse 35. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for sin offering. All this with a burnt offering. Remember, the blood on the altar is unto the Lord. The blood atonement of Christ is not offered unto man. Notice, all this with a burnt offering unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the blood sacrifice is offered unto the Lord. These 12 bullocks, 12 goats, for burnt offering and a sin offering. And we know that Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our atonement for sin. He is our burnt offering. The wrath of God, He consumed the wrath of God on our behalf, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. Those 96 rams, 8 for each of the 12 tribes. Notice, it's the blood atonement of Christ that secures mercy and everlasting salvation for us, that brings in everlasting righteousness for us. And notice, Again, it's a particular atonement. It's a definite atonement and particular redemption. It wasn't a blood offering for all the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other people. It was for Israel, for the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for His covenant people. Like in Ezra 6:17, it was a particular redemption, and it's taught all through the Word, call His name the Lord Jesus Christ, for He shall save His people from their sin. Now, these 77 lambs, why an odd number? You can't divide 12 into that evenly, can you? But 7 is a number in Scripture that's given as for given for perfection, right? And here, it's a double 7. A double perfection. What does that tell us about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what that's a picture of. That's why it's a double 7 there. A double 7. A number of perfection. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Christ is our complete and perfect sacrifice for sin that justifies us forever. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In Revelation 5:5 it said, talking about the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that had been newly slain, had 7 horns, 7 eyes. There's that double 7. It's Christ. You see, nothing in the Word of God is insignificant. Now, I read everybody that I know to read about. John Gill, Robert Hawker, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, Philip Doddridge, all these different men trying to figure out this. Why 77? Not one of them saw that was the perfection of Christ, the Lamb of God. Not one. Now, I'm not saying I'm smart or anything. They just missed it. I'm sure the others have seen that. That Christ is our perfect sacrifice. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, in closing, verse 36. When they offered all the burnt offerings, the sin offering, and worshiped the Lord, approached the Lord, He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And they delivered the king's commissions, remember his decree, unto the king's lieutenants, unto Artaxerxes, the king of Persia's lieutenants, and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Ezra delivered the decree to those civil authorities in charge. It did 2 things. They furthered the people of God. That is, removed any obstacle for them to worship God in the temple around the blood sacrifice. Remember, the king even provided money for those animal sacrifices. And then the house of God. You remember, many tried to stop the work on the temple of God. Remember? And the Lord said, no, it's not going to happen. Because the Lord said, my house will be finished. The house was finished on the 3rd day of the month Adar, which is the 6th year in the reign of Darius. Now, here's my last thought. Even so, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king's word, which is his decree, will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish his purpose. Now, Artaxerxes made the decree, wrote it down, put it in a letter, gave it to Ezra. He took it to Jerusalem and delivered it. And what did it do? Helped the people of God. And it furthered the house of God, the building up of the kingdom of God. The Lord says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You see, His word was effectual, wasn't it? That's the gospel. That's Christ. His word always accomplishes his purpose. It can't return to him void. I thought of the scripture over in Psalm 119. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. If you don't hate every false way, it's because you don't have any understanding. If you can tolerate the religion of Babylon, and I know we have to tolerate to some extent, but I'm not going to participate in it. Come out of Babylon. Get out of there. Get out of Dodge by sundown. Get out. Get out of Babylon. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate that which is contrary to the gospel of Christ. I mean, I hate it with a passion. I hate it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You see, we feed upon the word of the Lord. Christ is our bread.